Well, good evening again. It's good to see everyone here this evening. We've got a big Sunday evening crowd, and I appreciate your presence for sure. It's a great encouragement to me personally to have you to come out this evening. Have you ever studied the book of Job much? Job is a fascinating book. Job is a pretty good-sized book in the Old Testament. Got about 42 chapters in it. And it's a book about a man that scarcely appears anywhere else in God's Word. Moses mentions him just in passing in the book of Genesis with regard to him being someone's son. Ezekiel mentions Job in largely the same manner. And James mentions Job in his book with regard to him being one of great perseverance, which we all know. But it's a fascinating book, and I want us to look at this for one regard tonight. And all the scriptures that we have here on the screen are going to be from Job chapter 21, or chapter 31, excuse me, if you want to look in your own Bible that you have in hand. We're supposed to examine ourselves. Paul gave instructions to the Corinthian brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. That instruction is by extension to you and I as well. If it's not, then why is it not? Because all of this doctrine that we have in all of these Pauline letters that we have, I'm sorry, that's a word that commentators use. All of Paul's epistles, all of this doctrine is not only to those people, but we're supposed to learn lessons from it to put into use in our lives as well. But in this scripture, he said, examine yourselves as to whether or not you're in the faith. And that is the faith that Brother Carl talked about this morning in Bible class. That is the faith that we are to earnestly contend for. That is the entire system of faith, our whole belief system as Christians. He says, test yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? Is Jesus Christ in you? Have you tested yourselves lately? This is what I want us to think about for just a little bit this evening. I think this is something that the Christian has to do. And we must do it on a daily basis. We must take a look inwardly. Look at ourselves in the mirror. What is the mirror? Well, this is the mirror that we should look at ourselves through. And we can look in here and we can find out whether or not I am an adherent to the things that are written in this book. Whether or not I'm in the faith, whether or not I'm a believer, whether or not Jesus Christ is living in me or not. So it's something that we should do so often. We should look into that perfect law of liberty, as James said in James chapter 1, verse 23 through 25. He said there that he that looks into the perfect law of liberty, that's this. Not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in his doing. He who looks into the perfect law, that law of liberty, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. We talked about being a doer earlier today, but he says that one will be blessed in his doing. We must be willing to say what David said in Psalms 139, verse 23 and following. He said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Hallelujah. What a great prayer to pray. That's a prayer that each one of us, it's a sentence that each one of us could add to our prayers. Each day, another one that David prays that I just love is, make in me a clean heart. Who among us cannot pray that prayer? Cannot ask that God make in me a clean heart? That's something that we need him to do. And we need him to do on a daily basis. But I want us to look at Job chapter 31. Now, I'm going to go back and rehearse with you all that happened to Job back in chapter 1. I'm thinking that everyone here in the Sunday night audience knows that Satan and God had a conversation. Satan was trying to find someone that he could trip up. And God said, well, have you thought about my man Job? He's a good and upright man. And he just told him, he said, you can't touch him. But he gave Satan permission. He said, do whatever you want to, but just don't kill him. And if you'll remember, Job lost his house. He lost his family. He lost his crops. He lost his donkeys and his camels and his cattle. He lost all of his life. He lost everything. He had nothing left. But it tells us at the end of chapter 1 that he fell on his face and worshiped God. Who of us would have done that if all that had happened to us? Well, Job was in a bad way. He had to visit with him because he was in such a bad way. Their names was Bildad, I can't read these, Eliphaz, and Zophar. My typing was a little small there on those names. And a fellow by the name of Elihu, who turned out to be somewhat of a windbag, came from somewhere, and I'll talk about him more in just a little bit. But these friends, they sat there with Job, Scripture tells us, because he was so distressed, he was so distraught, he was so downtrodden. They sat there for a full week and didn't say a word. And then the three friends started to accuse Job and said, you must have done something really bad to have had all of this happen to you. You know, God's done this to you for a reason. And they were trying to figure out what it, and Job maintained that he had not. And then after they all got through talking, then Job made a defense in front of God and in front of these friends that were with him, not in counting Elihu. I'll talk about him a little bit more in just a moment. And in chapter 31, he kind of summarizes the defense that he made. This is a good guide for us. This is a good guide for us to take a test, to examine ourselves. I want to call your attention to verse 1 of chapter 1, or of chapter 31. Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman or a young maiden, another version says. This begs us to ask the question, have I resisted the temptation to sin? I have made a covenant with my eyes, Job said, so that I would not look on a young woman. He said, he's saying, I made a deal with my eyes that they wouldn't do it. That they wouldn't, he never lusted after one. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, or Matthew chapter 5 and verse 27 and following, he said, you have heard that it has been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, I say unto you that if a man looks upon a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart. But old Job had made a covenant with his eyes to not do that, so he never looked at a woman to lust after her at all. Notice the words that Job uses to describe this sin now in verse 3. He uses the words wicked or wickedness in another version and iniquity. These are strong terms. He says, is it not destruction for the wicked and disaster for the workers of iniquity for one to do this? He was free of all sexual and sensual types of sin. He says this sin is, in verses 11 and 12, deserving of judgment and is a fire that consumes to destruction. It's a sin that will destroy us. He knew that it was a sin that would destroy him back there so long ago. And we need to know, men and women, this is a sin that can destroy us today. Just the same, just one look leads to lust, and then lust leads to loss if we let that continue, if we let it go on. We must put this to death. You know, we studied this scripture in our lessons on Colossians on Wednesday evening just a little bit ago in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6. Paul told those brethren, he said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. What does he mean by members? Put to death your members. And then he talks about human wants and desires here. Are they members? Well, Paul implied that they are members, that these are things that are all present in all of us, and that we need to keep them at bay. We need to keep them reined in. And he said, put to death these members which are on the earth. And all of these things are human desires. All of these things pertain to human weaknesses. And Paul says we need to get rid of them. You know that Job had resisted temptation. And God knew. He knew it. Back in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, God said to Satan, he said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on all the earth, a blameless and upright man? Blameless means, and this is God speaking, blameless would mean I lay no blame against him. How many of us want to be like that? Let's just see a show of hands. I should see every hand in here that would like to be blameless in God's sight, meaning that he has no blame against it. He's a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. None like him in all the world. Blameless and upright. Fears God, shuns evil. He also cries out for vindication regarding other things as well. Let's go to verse 5 through 8. He writes there, if I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me know, or then let me sow and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. He's posing the question here that begs us to examine ourselves and say and ask ourselves, have I recognized the need to be truthful? Have I recognized the need for honesty and truthfulness? Job was a man of great integrity. His heart was right. His hands were clean. And so he said, let me be weighed on honest scales. It's only an honest and a blameless man that would ever say that. If someone is guilty, if someone is a crook, the last thing they want is to be weighed on honest scales. They want to be weighed by somebody that will swing things on the curve a little bit in their direction, so they'll get some more points. But Job here is confident, and he's saying, let me be weighed on honest scales. He wants God to know. He said that God may know my integrity. But he knows that God knows his integrity and knows it well. He said, if my step is turned from the way, or my heart has walked after my eyes. You know, God hates lying lips. That's one of the seven deadly sins in Proverbs chapter 6. It is a lying tongue. That's one of the things that God hates so badly. And the world says, only tell the truth when it's convenient. The world tells us that examine the situation. If the situation is right and no one is going to get hurt, then go ahead and tell a little story. It's okay. It wasn't okay with Job. And Job is the one that we're talking about that was blameless and upright in God's sight. So many today will tell a little fib to protect themselves. So many today will take things that don't belong to them. They'll take things from their workplace and from other things. That's dishonesty as well. But God sees and hears all. Have you ever heard your mother tell you to be sure that your sins will find you out? Well, they will. They usually do, for sure. Tell the truth every time. They say honesty is the best policy. I say honesty is the only policy. Just tell the truth all the time. In verse 24 through 26, we find recorded there, "If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in its brightness." He's talking about some things here, and going on down in verse 28, the end of that is, "This would be an iniquity worthy of judgment." This begs us to ask ourselves, have I refused to trust in material things? That's what Job is talking about here. If I have made gold my hope, or said to find gold, you are my confidence, or if I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, he's talking about a little something else right there that I'll get to in just a moment. But Job had not made wealth his God. He had not put confidence in wealth. Wealth is something that's passing. It's not something that's always going to be here. His test did not come, though, while he was still in possession of his wealth. He had already lost his wealth before his test finally came. Material riches are passing and not permanent. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following. He said, "To lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break through and steal." All kinds of things can happen to it. Wealth, capital, it's transient. It's moving. It can't be depended on for a long period of time. But he said, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts, and where thieves do not break through and steal." And then I think the operative phrase about this, he says, is, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Remember the parable that he told in Luke chapter 12. He said there was a farmer whose land brought forth plenteously. And we've talked about this so many times. He's known as the rich fool. And the biggest problem that this man had on this particular day was that he didn't have enough place to store all of his crops, all of the yield from his ground. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger barns, and then I'll have plenty of place to store my goods. Then I'll say, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus said, "You fool, this night your soul will be required of thee." And here's the frightening thing. "Then whose will those things be that you have provided?" At the very instant that he was saying those words, the title to all his earthly goods was in the process of being transferred to someone else. He probably knew not who, but it was in the process. That's what we mean by being transient. We came into this world with nothing, and we shall leave this world the same way. I remember Jack Benny being on Johnny Carson's show years and years ago, more years than I want to think about. And Johnny asked Jack Benny, he said, "Why do you want to have so many riches? Don't you know you can't take them with you?" Jack Benny said, "If I can't take them with me, I just won't go." But he did go. and he didn't take them with him. And they were fought over, I believe, for a long time. So ask the question, have I refused to trust in material riches? Don't place your trust in riches. As a matter of fact, Paul told the young man Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want to point out here that the Bible in no place condemns wealth. As a matter of fact, there were some very prominent people in the Bible that were very, very wealthy. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was a very wealthy man. Scripture tells us in Genesis chapter 12 that he says, and Abram was rich in cattle and land. He was a wealthy man. In the New Testament, there were people that owned houses and had servants. For all the world, they looked like they were quite wealthy people, and they weren't condemned. What is condemning here is that if you make those riches your God, and that's what Job is addressing himself to, if I have made gold my hope. And I think that what we're looking at here is the question to ask ourselves, have I restrained my tongue when it mattered most? Now, we talked about this in Sunday school class a little bit this morning as well, and covered it very, very nicely. I especially liked the Mickey Mouse thing. Wanda wondered, did we pay the royalties to use the Mickey Mouse logo? But, you know, I liked that, to think. And I don't remember what all of the things on the acronym were, but I think it's a good way to weigh what you're about to say to someone or about someone and see if it meets that criteria. And if it meets it, then okay, go ahead. But if it does not, then just keep it to yourself. He said, I have not allowed my mouth to sin. And it was in verse 30, and it was particularly against someone who had done wrong to him that he's talking about there. In James chapter 3 and verse 8, James writes, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. He talks a lot about the tongue, and he talks more pointedly and more succinctly about the misuse of the tongue than anyone else in Scripture, I believe. You know, he just tells us that the tongue can start a fire that no man can put out, and it can destroy. It can kill. It can kill a marriage. It can kill a family. It can kill a business. It can destroy an individual just from an irresponsible comment that we might make in front of just a certain person. It can destroy a church congregation as well. Just the misuse of our tongue. If you want to know if you're a Christian or not, listen to what you say, listen to how you say it, listen to who you say it to. Our words can either condemn us or justify us, one or the other. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12 that every idle word that men speak will be brought into judgment. We need to learn to restrain our tongue when it matters the most, when we will commit a most grievous sin if we do not. Verse 13 through 15, if I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God rises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Job always treated the people that worked for him, and remember, he was very, very wealthy back at the beginning of this great book. But he always treated his male and female servants, the people that worked for him, he always treated them well because he recognized that the same God that made him also made them and that they were all created equal. He was a generous person, wealthy beyond imagination, and yet he treated them just the same. The question would be, have I treated fairly those who depend on me for livelihood? Now, I remember, I realize that not everybody falls into that category, but some do if you're an employer. But what Job realized is that we're all made in God's image, and the same God that made one made the other. And this would be a good thing for us to remember today, that the same God that made Americans is the same God that made Muslims, the same God that made North Koreans, it's the same God that made Russians, it's the same God that made us all, and he created us all in his image. Verse 16 through 23 of chapter 31. If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from the youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow, if I have seen anyone for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket. Is he guilty or not? I mean, he's saying, you know, if I've done any of these things, then let my arm be torn from the socket. No, he was blameless in all of these. It begs to ask us ourselves the question, have I released my talents in helping the needy? Help those who are more needy than we are. Job had always reached out to those people around him. He was a generous man, and he shared it with others. The fatherless and the widows that he knew of were not ignored in his wealth at all. And the hospitality was extended to the stranger, and we can see this in verse 32 of our text there. Well, how do we measure up in this error, in this area? Is it too often that we're like the priest and the Levite, or in the story of the Good Samaritan, do we walk by on the other side, or do we take opportunities to help people when we can? I think certainly here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ, we look at every opportunity to help people. We don't always help everyone, but we look at every opportunity to help people that call us or that come to us to see what we can do for them. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, and shuts up his heart from him, now does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." At the close of the book of Job, we see Job justified by God. This always brings to mind something that Miss Wanda has wondered about, and I'm going to pose it to the congregation now. Job lost his sons and daughters. He lost his family. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but when God doubled his blessing back to him, did he give those same sons back to him? Or was it different sons? Because he loved those that were taken away. I'm thinking that those were restored to him, so that he was no longer grieving over the ones that was taken away from him. This is just something to wonder about that maybe we shouldn't wonder about at all. But you know, some of you know what it's like to lose family members, especially to lose sons and daughters and things of this nature. And no matter what could be given to you after that, it could never replace the grief that you have over that one that you lost. So God must have restored those sons back to him, and then more as well. Well, Job's friends were rebuked. Job prayed for them. But if you just go to the next chapter, chapter 32, and you can read this on your own, then the old windbag Elihu, he has, after the three friends of Job agrees with him that he's done nothing wrong, that these are things that just happened to him, then Elihu, he started in on how it was something that Job had done. And I'll let you read that on your own. That's in Job chapter 42, and you can start verse 1 through 10. But we need to put ourselves to the test today, as Job has. And these are good questions that we can ask ourselves. You know, have I made wealth my God? Is it an idol? Is it something that I worship? Do I put wealth above other things? You know, have I taken care of the needy? Have I made a covenant with my eyes? I love that. That's something that all men and women should do, make a covenant with our eyes, and things that we shouldn't look at, don't look at. And I don't think that's just limited to looking at a figure of the opposite sex either. That might be limited to movies and video games and magazines and all kinds of other things that we can think about as Christians. Make a covenant with my eyes. I'm not going to allow my eyes to look at those things, because it just takes one look sometimes. And then there's lust. And when there's lust, then comes loss. And we don't want that. We want to be found in the end. We want to be found as Job was in God's sight. We want to be found blameless and upright. Someone who feared God and loved him. That right there would be the greatest testimony of anyone that I can think about. Just those things. And all the rest of this wouldn't matter at all. Rick announced a song that we're going to sing as an invitation song. If you have any need of the Lord's invitation tonight, it's open to you. We have everything prepared. If someone wants to be baptized into Christ, or if someone just wants to come back and rededicate your life, whatever your needs are, won't you come now as Rick leads us in this song that he announced, as we stand and sing.